We are returning this morning to Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21. We've taken a pretty good break from Acts. I would like to finish Acts up. Not today. Still got a ways to go in Acts, but I would like to go through the rest of the book of Acts. I think that one of the things that the book of Acts really does is kind of lay a foundation of what, first of all, the early congregation, Messianic Jewish synagogues, Messianic Jewish congregation was like. And the congregation in the book of Acts was very much like we see it was different, obviously, culturally. But in belief, in understanding of the Word of God, in the flow between the what we would call the Old Testament, the Torah and the Tanakh, and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, it is very similar to Messianic Jewish congregations today. In other words, part of the idea of a Messianic Jewish congregation, aside from reaching the Jewish people with the gospel, with the good news of Yeshua, it's also a return to an understanding of the first century, like they had of Scripture in the first century, the first century believers, Jew and Gentile, but worshiping together, understanding Scripture in its entirety with a wholeness of understanding. And that's what we're trying to return to. Now, we don't have it like they had it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, by understanding what we desire to see is that God will reveal more and more of his word to us so that we can see Scripture in that way. And I'm not saying other denominations don't have it right, we're the only, not at all. In fact, Messianic Judaism has become, I guess you could say, a denomination, but it's really not. It's defined in many different ways. That's why for Hooray Yeshua, I make sure people know we are a grace-centered, Yeshua-focused congregation, because there's a lot of Messianic congregations that really don't focus on Yeshua at all. They only focus on Torah and Tanakh and every now and then maybe say something about Yeshua. Oh, yes, we know we're righteous, but now let's go out and try to be more righteous. Well, you can't be more righteous than Yeshua. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be obedient to God. Of course we need to be obedient to God. But we can't be more righteous than he has already made us. And so focusing on him and understanding this connection between the old, I guess you could say, and the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah and the Tanakh and the Torah, okay? The reason I say those is because you have the Torah, which is the first five books. Then you have the Tanakh, which is pretty much all of the other books in what we would call the Old Testament. But the connection between these two is seamless. It's seamless. There's not this big break like we maybe have in our Bibles or this there shouldn't be that at all. It's a seamless connection because it's all God's word, and it's one. And if we see it that way and begin to practice it in that way, I think our faith will be strengthened, enriched. We will grow in our knowledge of God and who he is it will come to a place of completeness. Our faith can come to a place of completeness. If you leave one of those two out, you don't have a complete faith. And obviously, if you leave the Brit Hadashah out, you don't have Yeshua, you don't have the Messiah, which a lot of Orthodox Jews and others try to do today. If you leave the Old Testament or you leave the Torah out, you don't have the foundation for why the Messiah came in the first place. And you don't understand sin. You don't understand the need for salvation. So either one of those left out is a problem in our walk with God. Before we pray this morning, I'd like us to lift up a few people to the Lord, specifically Bob Quinn. I called him this morning. He had gone on a cruise to Mexico, and while he was down there, he fell out of the van and hurt his leg, and I guess that leg has started to get infected. And so if we could please lift him up to the Lord. I had talked to him about, I guess he's pretty much been in the house ever since he went to the doctor and got some antibiotics, so we may need to go by and see him and maybe bring him a few things because he hasn't been able to get out. And if there's any other prayer requests on anybody's heart, I know there's a lot of people that normally come that I don't see this morning, so we just need to pray for them too and whatever's going on. This is one of those times of the year that's kind of difficult sometimes for people. You know, starting out in the new year, a lot of things going on. So if you have somebody on your heart, let's just lift them up to the Lord this morning as we pray. And then also as we pray that the Lord gives us understanding of his word this morning. Father God, we are so grateful and thankful to you. You are truly our Father and our King, Avinu Malkeinu. And we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for, Lord, the way you sustain us in spite of the struggles, in spite of the struggles and the trials that we may go through, that you sustain us because you love us so much. And so, Lord, this morning, we do lift up Bob, and we lift up anyone else that is struggling this morning health-wise, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, any other area, Lord, of struggle this morning. We just ask for your healing, for your strength, for your encouragement. Lord, for joy, that you will just put your joy in the hearts of your people this morning, Lord, as we seek you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the break from the rain and the beautiful sunshine outside. And so, Lord, we also thank you for that. We thank you for your blessing. And we pray that you will give us understanding of your word this morning by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So just to set the stage for what we're going to be talking about this morning, Paul had basically received a prophecy, I believe when he was, I don't know if he'd been back in Antioch at the time, but he was definitely in Greece, and he was traveling back towards he was in Macedonia and some of those areas, and he had received a prophecy that he would go to Jerusalem. Paul had desired to go to Jerusalem for quite some time, and he'd been unable ever since he had been basically kicked out of Jerusalem after he'd become a believer. When Paul became a believer, it was quite a shake-up for the Pharisees and for the Orthodox Jews of his day and age. Paul was one of the primary anti-missionaries, you could say. He was one of the main people that were against anybody who believed in Yeshua. Paul would go after them. He would find them. He'd hunt them down. He'd go after their families. He would imprison them. He would kill them or have them killed. Paul was, you know, and he did all of this thinking he was serving God. I know some people like that today, maybe not to the point of killing at this point, but I know some people that believe that to fight against us, they are doing God's work because they believe that when a Jew comes to know the Lord, that it that he is no longer, or he is taken out of Judaism. And so they believe that us sharing the gospel, us sharing about Yeshua with the Jewish people is destroying Judaism. Just heard it this week again from somebody who I'm friends with. And it just hurts my heart every time I hear that because the very one that can give them peace, that can give them joy, that can give them salvation, the one they've been seeking and crying for, the one we, as a Jewish people, have been seeking and crying for is Yeshua. He's the one that we're seeking after. And yet, so often, he's the one, he's the very one, the only one many times that we push away. Because locally in the Reformed synagogue, you know, you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Hindu, you can be in all sorts of weird, even pagan religions and still be a Jew. But the moment you become a believer in Yeshua, you're suddenly no longer a Jew. It's ludicrous. The thing, it doesn't make any sense on any level. But that is what is put out there. And why? Well, some would say, oh, well, it's because of the Christian persecution of the Jews. No. I'll tell you why. It's the enemy. Pure and simple. It's the enemy trying to keep God's people from the truth of the Messiah. Yes, have a lot of bad things been done in Christ's name? Yeah, they have. That's also the enemy. All throughout the last 2,000 years, using people that claim to be Christians to persecute and attack Jews so that Jews would hate the name of Yeshua. That's all the enemy has done this. And we see today some of the root of some of the struggle and the problem that has happened between the Messianic Jewish community and the unbelieving Jewish community. And, you know, I am going to continue, no matter what anybody says, I'm going to continue to call myself a Jew. I am still a Jew. Just because I believe in Jesus, Yeshua, doesn't at all keep me from being a Jew. And I don't care how others define that. My identity is not defined by how they think I should call myself, what makes them happy. No, my identity is defined by the Lord. And in fact, I'm more Jewish because I believe in Yeshua, in the Messiah, than if I didn't. Dell's message this morning. What was it based on? It wasn't based on their blood. It was based on their obedience to God. It was based on the keeping of the covenant. Well, that's true for us as believers as well, isn't it? Except that we don't have to keep the covenant. He has already made that covenant. He's kept the covenant. That's the difference for us. It's not based on how well we keep the covenant. It's based on Yeshua keeping the covenant. All we have to do, he's made it so easy for us. All we have to do is trust him and obey him. He's already kept the covenant for us. So for us, it's even easier to be a part of Israel. It's just by faith, by trusting him. Jew or Gentile, we become grafted in. We become part of Israel. Don't let anybody take that identity from you. And why do we care? Why should we care as a Messianic Jewish community what the Orthodox community thinks? They have no authority over us. Our rabbi is Yeshua. He is our authority. He's the one we care what he thinks, not what they think. And I don't mean in a bad way. I don't mean that we should be disrespectful or anything like that. We're respectful, and that's part of what this message is about today. We'll see how Paul responds. So what had happened is Paul came to Jerusalem. It is prophesied that he would come to Jerusalem. And he comes to Jerusalem, and he begins to interact with the Messianic community in Jerusalem. And one of the first things that happens is Paul is talking to, and this was a chapter ago or so, Paul is talking to the leaders of the Messianic community, of the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem, and he's telling them how God has worked in all of these other countries. Basically, he's saying, I've gone to Asia, I've gone to Greece, I've gone outside of Greece, even to the borders, even to the areas where the barbarians are, and people are coming to know Yeshua. They're coming to Yeshua. Every synagogue that I've gone to, some of the Jews have become believers. And the Gentiles that were coming to the synagogue have also become believers. And a congregation has been established in almost every city that Paul visited. And he's sharing this with the leadership in Jerusalem, and they are excited to hear that. One of their responses to Paul was, that is so awesome, Paul, but we've got to show you something too. You know those guys that last time when you left, they hated you and they were going to kill you? Well, here you go. They've now become believers. It says thousands and thousands of the Pharisees and of the priests had become believers. In that time frame where Paul was out sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, Jews by the thousands were coming to know the Lord in Jerusalem. We forget that today. We forget that almost one-third of the Jewish population in the first century became believers in Yeshua. That is huge. That is huge. That is an incredible coming to the gospel, coming to the truth of Yeshua. That is an incredible revival or an awakening, whatever you want to call it, amongst the Jewish people. Jews receiving Yeshua. So this was not a little thing. The church in Jerusalem had become very large in population, but they were very poor in wealth. They were very poor, so poor that some of the other churches that Paul visited were having to send gifts to Jerusalem to sustain the church there. Because, see, one of the things that would happen is when somebody, when a rabbi or a Pharisee or a priest would become a believer, they were kicked out of their family. They had no sustenance anymore unless the main guy had become a believer, and some did. But the church had become poor over the years. But Paul was returning and seeing all of this happening. Now, we understand that the blood, the sacrifice of Yeshua is all we need for righteousness. Paul was a major proponent of this. This is how we really fully understand that. I mean, we get that from the Gospels, but Paul expounds on this by the understanding and by the gift of the Holy Spirit that he expounds on God's word, and many of his epistles of Rav Shaul, his letters, talk about our righteousness only being in Yeshua, that is how we are righteous before God. Not in our own works, not in anything we have done. It is by the righteousness of Yeshua alone. And yet we see Paul doing something. They ask him at the church because there was a concern amongst the more orthodox believers that Paul had left the faith of Judaism, that he was basically saying that Jews did not have to do any of the religious things anymore. You know, that Paul was preaching against Moses, which he never preached against Moses. What did he say? He said Yeshua has fulfilled the law, not done away with it, but fulfilled it. So there was a misunderstanding about Paul. So the church, the believers, wanted to clear that up, and they wanted Paul to do something to show that he was still a practicing Jew. Now, this is quite interesting because you would think, and a lot of people have not understood this, that Paul would have said, well, I don't have to impress you people. I don't have to do that. That's not his response. Paul does not do that. Paul agrees. He agrees to go and do the things that they ask. And what they had asked is there were several men who had performed a Nazarite vow, and they were finishing up their Nazarite vow. And so there were certain sacrifices that needed to happen, and so they said, Paul, if you have the money to do this, could you please pay for these men to have this sacrifice done, and you go with them to the temple and do the things that they are doing? And that's where we're at in Acts 21. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So Paul goes in and he is doing what has to happen so that these men could finish up their Nazarite vow, go through their days of purification, and then basically go on. There's something that happens here. But first of all, we need to look at the law of the Nazarite so we can understand a little bit of what Paul is doing. It says, now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to the Lord. 1 male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering. 1 ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering. 1 ram without blemish as a peace offering. A basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of the peace offering to the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, 1 unleavened cake from the basket, and 1 unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide, according to the vow which he takes. So he must do according to the law of his separation. So this, they believe, is what's happening here. These men have gone through a time of offering themselves as Nazarites. Their hair has grown long, and now it's time for their purification. It's time for them to finish that vow. And Paul is going to help them with that, pay for their offerings so that they can finish up that vow before the Lord. Now, some people, some scholars have had a real problem with this. What is Paul doing? How could he be doing this? Why would he be doing this? Doesn't he know he doesn't have to do any of this anymore? Well, actually, I don't agree with that. Paul obviously didn't agree with that. Paul agreed to go and do all of this. In fact, we see that Paul is respecting the religious practices, the laws of his people, and there is nothing wrong with these sacrifices and things that are going on. This sacrifice is not a sacrifice for sin, first of all. This is a sacrifice regarding the purification, them making a vow to the Lord, offering themselves to the Lord, and it being fulfilled. But furthermore, the biggest thing that I think we can learn from this is Paul had no problem because he understood that the things of these sacrifices in the temple were just a shadow of Yeshua. So he had no problem with the shadow as long as it was understood that it is only a shadow. It's not the whole thing. Something that we need to understand there. The shadow is there for a purpose, isn't it? It's there to point us to the real thing. Okay? The shadow is to show us that there's light coming somewhere from someone, from something. So it's okay if we understand the shadow is not the reality, it's not the full thing, and we understand what's behind that shadow, it's okay to participate in the shadow. It's not a bad thing, but it's not the whole thing. This is where many times we get messed up in the messianic movement because we focus instead on the shadow and we get so into the shadow that we forget the reality of the real thing of Yeshua himself. And he fulfills the law and the Torah. But that does not mean that the law and Torah is done away with. What did Yeshua say? I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. The law and the prophets have their place. The Torah has its place in our life because one thing it definitely does is shows us our sin. But furthermore, Did you see that all that was required to become right with God after you've done a Nazirite vow? There was a lot to that, wasn't there? Now, if you and I, even as believers, still had to do this, you think maybe we'd be a little more serious about our salvation, about our faith? We would realize what we have in Yeshua, the incredible gift that we have as believers. If I had to go through this one time, it would make me appreciate Yeshua way, way more. See, we have it so easy today. If you and I make a vow to the Lord, we make a vow to the Lord. Anybody ever fasted for a certain amount of time? And you said to the Lord, I'm going to fast for this amount of time. And when you get done, did you have to go through all of this? No. You just got done. Maybe you finished up with a prayer. Maybe you finished up thanking God for the things he did in your life. But because of Yeshua, because of his sacrifice, it's not required for us to do these things anymore to be made right with him. So what Paul is doing is he's participating in the shadow, because there's nothing wrong with it. It points you to the reality. So he has no problem participating in this. And what he is also doing is he is helping some men who have gone through this Nazirite vow finish their vow. This is a good thing. And he gets an opportunity to come into the temple to worship the Lord and to fellowship. So I see here, first of all, that we are not called to dismantle the shadow. That's God's job in his time. Okay? This is very important for us to understand. We are called to share the gospel, the good news. Paul doesn't come into the temple and go, you guys don't need to do this anymore. What are you doing? Yeshua has already come. You don't have to do any of this anymore. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't dismantle it. In fact, he participates in it for a purpose, for a reason. Does that diminish Paul's faith? Not at all. There's been some really ludicrous ideas about this, that Paul's punishment for doing this was that he got taken off to Rome. There's people that have actually proposed this. Obviously, these are people that didn't read earlier in Acts when the Holy Spirit told Paul, you will go to Jerusalem and then you will go to Rome. And was already part of God's plan. No, he wasn't being punished because he went to perform, one of the sacraments of Judaism. I don't know if in Judaism have sacraments. I don't know. One of the laws, one of the practices. No, of course he wasn't being punished for that. It's a ludicrous statement. We'll see what happens here. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, they were there purifying themselves for 7 days. The Jews from Asia, this is not talking from China, by the way, it's talking from Greece. There was a section of Greece that was called Asia. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus and Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Okay, so we have here these Jews from Asia. Now, this is a section of Greece that Paul, actually it's kind of Turkey today, I believe, that Paul had gone and shared the gospel, and many people had come to know the Lord. Many synagogues had been basically split in two by those who believed in Yeshua and those who rejected him. And it looks like that some of them were here in Jerusalem, probably maybe for a feast or something, but they were there in Jerusalem, and they see Paul in the temple. They recognize him. Well, they recognize him because some of these are some of the Jews that would travel behind him, around behind him, and go everywhere he went trying to cause problems. Well, they see him in the temple. How dare he be in the temple? And notice what they do. They stir up the whole crowd. They get people all excited. You know, I've had this happen to me before. In Denver, actually. I went to a Jewish synagogue. I was about 20-something at the time. I was a lot more in your face than I am today. It's starting to happen again, though. Maybe it's because I'm getting old. Anyway, so, but I was a lot more vocal about my faith. Not that I am not today, but more, you know, strong in as far as how I approached people and things. Well, I had had a guy I had made contact with in the Jewish community. He had actually sold me a tallis. I still have the tallis. He knew I was a Messianic Jew when he sold me the tallis. He was trying to make some money, extra money. But afterwards, he threw this big fit and was like, well, you know, pretending like he didn't know and pretending all of this stuff. And I found out later he was one of the main guys for a group called Jews for Judaism, which was just starting back then. And the purpose of Jews for Judaism, they will tell you differently, but the main purpose of Jews for Judaism is to fight against Messianic Judaism. Now, they will tell you that they're just trying to keep Jews in Judaism, no matter what, they're against all of that. But no, primarily, almost exclusively, they fight against Messianic Judaism. Now, I didn't know this at the time, but later on, I was wearing a kippah, wearing tzitzit all the time at that time, really in tune with the shadow, you could say, but in tune with my Jewish roots, but I was definitely a believer. At the time, though, later on, I got asked to go to an Orthodox Jewish synagogue. There was a very nice Orthodox family that came through the store where I was working at the time, and I had a very good conversation with them, and I told them right up front that I was a Jew who believed in Jesus, and they said, oh, it's okay. We still want you to come to Sabbath. So I went. Had a great time with them, fellowshiped with them. They shared what they believed about the Messiah. I got to share what I believed about the Messiah. I still pray for this family whenever I think about them because they were humble. They were listening. They were like Bereans, you know. They actually searched. Like he got out the Torah and we were looking at passages. It was a wonderful time. They were pretty poor and they really didn't have room or extra food or anything for me. And so I was staying. Well, actually, I think they fed me, you could tell they had a lot of kids and they didn't have a lot of room or anything. So I was actually staying. Yeah, I know how that is. I was actually staying at the rabbi's house, which was not too far away. And so after we had food, we walked over to the rabbi's house. And this rabbi was also very nice, neat guy. He had already been told ahead of time I was a Messianic Jew, so he was, you know. And I had a great time sitting around the table talking with a lot of his friends that evening. And we talked about everything, including Yeshua. And then afterwards, the next morning, I was going to the synagogue. Well, actually, that night, we went to the synagogue. And this guy who had sold me the tallis, and I was wearing the tallis he had sold me, maybe that was part of the problem, he starts throwing a fit. What is he doing here? He's worse than a Nazi, blah, 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 saying all this stuff about me. I'm just doing the blessings, praying, going through the service, not trying to proselytize or do anything, just, you know, hanging out with the other Jews. Like Paul, Paul is not proselytizing in the temple, is he? No, he's helping these guys go through their days of purification, and he's doing that with them. But anyway, so the guy just threw this huge fit. Well, nothing really happened that night. I went over to the rabbi's house. The next morning, we walked to shul. Same guy shows up, yelling and screaming, talking all this stuff. you know, and while they're trying to have their service, you know, they're doing their Torah service, and this guy is like, I can't believe, blah, 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 blah. Well, what was really funny is, like, half the people totally ignored him. Most of the people totally ignored him. Had these old guys, maybe their hearing aids kept them from hearing what was happening, but they're just walking around, Shabbat Shalom, shaking my hand, good to see you, you know. And finally, the rabbi comes over, and the rabbi is very apologetic, and he's like, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for the way he is treating you. I've heard some things about you from several people. Yeah, I'm sure you have. You know that you attend this the Messianic Jewish congregation. That you're a Jew who believes in Jesus. Is this true? Yes, it's true. I do. I said, but you know, I'm here by invitation. I'm not trying to cause any problems. I'm just being a part of your service. He's like, I understand that. I understand that. And you're welcome to stay for the service. And then he said, however, the person that you were going to go have lunch with today, because they had it all set up, which was a different person, he will not be able to have it. He won't be able to have you at his house. But you are welcome to come to my house. And I said, well, thank you, Rabbi. However, I think I've caused enough problems in your shul, so I'm going to go ahead and go home. But thank you for your invitation, you know. So he was very, very nice, very, you know. But I felt at that time it was a good time to pull out and just say, you know what, I've caused enough issues, you know. Anyways, the point that I'm trying to get here is that this happens today as well, okay? What happened back here in the first century. Now, the difference is that so far today, usually today, it doesn't get to the place that it got here, the violence that you see with Paul. So they stir up the whole crowd, they laid hands on him, and then they cry for help. They say, men of Israel, help! And this is what they accuse him of. He's accused of teaching all men everywhere against the people. So he's accused of being anti-Semitic. That's basically what he's saying. I got accused of that this week, actually, online. Because I believe in Yeshua. Or at least my friends did. But we got accused as believers in Yeshua of being anti-Semitic. He teaches men everywhere against the people, against the Torah, against the law, and against this place. He has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Now, the reality is Paul hadn't done any of these things. In fact, if you look at what Paul says about the people, look at Romans chapter 11, what he says about the Jewish people. Certainly not teaching against them. They are God's chosen people. Paul even claims to be one. He never at any point stopped being a Jew. Certainly he doesn't talk against the law. He said if there was any law that could bring life, righteousness, it would be the Torah. But the reality is, and he goes on to say, the law, the keeping of the law does not bring righteousness. Why? Because we can't keep it. It shows us our sin. So he's not talking bad about the Torah. He's saying the Torah is a good thing because it's our teacher. It brings us to that point where we say we need salvation. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Yeshua. And Paul at no point talked bad about Jerusalem or the temple. He desired to be there. He longed to be in Jerusalem. He loved Jerusalem. And certainly not the temple. In fact, he was proving by going with these guys and being in the temple and for their seven-day period, if he didn't want to be there, if he didn't like the temple, if he'd had a problem with it, he wouldn't have ever gone. All of this is ridiculous. And finally, Paul respected the laws, and he would not bring non-Jews into the temple. He wouldn't have done that because he respected the tradition. He respected the laws. This is very important for us to understand. We as well need to respect the traditions. We need to respect the laws, actually, of any culture that we encounter. The difference is if that goes against the Word of God. There was a misunderstanding. The people in Israel at this point did not understand that Gentiles could be made righteous by the blood of Yeshua. And there was still the temple at this point. And there was still that separation, and Paul respected that. Now, did he have any problem hanging out with Greeks? Absolutely not. No, of course. They had seen him earlier in the city hanging out with Greek guys, so they figured the Greek guys were brought into the temple as well. This was an assumption. Actually, I think they probably knew the truth, but this was an extra added thing that they could put on him, an accusation that could get people upset. And what you have here is a mob mentality. People just hear what's happening, and they get all angry and all upset, and they start to attack Paul, and they go after him, and pretty soon they don't hear anything else because these Jews from Asia have worked this crowd into a frenzy. It's kind of a scary situation to be in if you've ever been in a situation where a mob is angry with you. There's no reasoning with them. First of all, you can't get them quiet enough for them to actually hear you. But there's no reasoning with them. And this is many times a lot of horrible things are done by mobs that would normally not be done. People normally would not do those things, but they do it in a mob. But Yeshua has something to say about what's going on here. And this is something that we need to remember, but we forget. And many times we're scared to death about something like this happening, aren't we? We're scared of the rejection. We're scared of the possible pain. We're scared of the, whatever. We're scared of not being accepted by people many times. But Yeshua says this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Yeshua's words here, if we take this, if we look at this, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Remember that the enemy is not going to play fair, is he? No, he's going to say all sorts of stuff. And we see this group of people, they're saying all sorts of stuff about Paul. Stuff that's not even close to the truth. I don't know if Paul is trying to reason with them at this point, but he's not being able to even be heard because they're shouting over everything he's saying. They lay hands on him. They get the crowd in an uproar. But Yeshua here says, our response as believers, what should our response be? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I saw this a little bit in Tirza when she was in London. Actually, a lot, with Tirza. We would get the reports, and we were scared to death because she's like not only, well, now she's like 1,000-something miles away, 2,006 miles away. But when she was in London, she was 5 to 6,000 miles, maybe longer. I don't know how far it is from here to London. But it was quite a ways. It's not some, even if I jumped on the plane, it would take me 8 hours to get to her or 9 hours, 10 hours to get to her. You know, it's pretty scary. So all I could really do is pray. But she was on Boulder's Green with Jews for Jesus sharing her faith and getting yelled at and screamed at and all sorts of stuff every day. And then that kept getting worse and worse. And then one of the days she actually had a guy attack the guy she was with and also attack her by ripping the tracks and hurting her arm. And the guy she was with, the guy was trying to drag towards the street and throw him into traffic. It was really serious. We get done that day, and we are like, you need to get on a plane right now, come home. I'm thinking about how do I get a hold of the head rabbi in London to give him a piece of my mind. I'm like angry and mad. I'm like praying for large angels, you know. Lord, give her large angels to protect her, you know. And all those things, you know, a normal parent response. I want to get on a plane, get over there. But Tirza sends us a message. happier than all the other messages that she sent from London. I am so excited. This is what happened today. I got to be persecuted for Jesus, for Yeshua. Yay! She's all excited about it. She's rejoicing. That's how we should be. Rejoicing. For great is your reward in heaven. How often do you and I get to do that anyways? We should be rejoicing if it happens. Not sad. We get to share in a little bit of his sufferings. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's a huge promise there, isn't it? From the Lord, straight from Yeshua. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. I don't know really what that means, but I guess they shut the doors of the temple. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They were beating him this whole time. So, look at this. All the city was disturbed. All Paul did was go with a few other guys to the temple to complete their purification. That's all he did. He didn't do a thing other than that. Didn't try to do a message. Didn't try to talk in a synagogue. All he did was doing what Jews normally do, who had gone through Nazarite vow. And this is what happens. They drag Paul out of the temple. They seek to kill him. The news, and I love this, the news comes to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem is in an uproar. You know, God is going to get people's attention no matter either way. He will get people's attention. We look at this and we go, oh, look at what the enemy's doing here. No, 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 no. God's setting this whole thing up. Unfortunately, Paul has to take a beating in the process. But that is kind of the way it is sometimes. When God's setting stuff up for us, sometimes we have to take a beating in the process, don't we? There is a risk. There is sacrifice involved in following the Lord. If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. It is not easy to follow the Lord. And we couldn't ever do it in our own strength. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't even hear Paul complaining here. He's used to it by now. It's part of the problem. But you don't hear him complaining. He's trusting God. He knows God is doing something here. And this uproar is happening. Paul's like, well, if I'm going to die, this is the best place to die anyways. I'm back home. Unfortunately, he didn't get to die in Jerusalem for him. That's how he was thinking, though. He was just like, Lord, I'm yours. Here you go. Whatever you have planned, it's out of my control. You're in control. But he understood God was in control. The whole Jerusalem, the whole city is in uproar. So he immediately takes soldiers and centurions to deal with the situation. We see the Lord intervening using the authorities, the Roman soldiers. Can God use the authorities? Can God use even military that we don't actually like to help us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because who's really in charge? The Lord. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken to the barracks. There's something we have to understand about being taken to the barracks. That was not a good thing necessarily. When Jesus was taken to the barracks while they were doing his trial, that's where he was beat. Crown of thorns was put on his head. The Roman soldiers were brutal, and many times a prisoner was taken to the barracks so that they could be tortured and beat before they were, before whatever justice was handed out to them. So he's being taken to the barracks. When they reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Most of these people probably had no clue who he was. But yet they were shouting, "Away with him!" Sounds much, very much like Yeshua, right? He's entering into those sufferings of Yeshua. "Away with him! Crucify him!" As usual, when the enemy is trying to fight the Lord, there is confusion in the ranks of the unbelievers. They can't even tell the soldiers what's happening because one person goes, "He's doing it," and one's a person over here. The soldiers can't understand what they're even saying. This is actually a good thing because as they had they heard something, they might have just gone with that. But I believe God was working even in this, this tumult. These people couldn't get it together. And you know, when the enemy attacks the Lord, it's always like this. It's confusion. He can't get it together. It's like, it's a bunch of confusion. Because in the ranks of the enemy, there's infighting all the time. Do you really think the demons all get along with each other? Think about it for just a second. The opposite of the gifts of the Spirit is what's true with the demonic spirits. Hate, greed, lust for everything, power, the opposite of love, absolutely no peace. You think these spiritual entities agree with each other? They're fighting with each other all the time. And it shows in the mobs, and it shows when they try to attack the Lord because there's confusion in the ranks of the enemy. And God uses this all the time to accomplish his will. Confuses the ranks of the enemy. There's confusion right now in the Middle East, isn't there? You got all sorts of principalities fighting for power and control, fighting against each other. Even principalities from over here trying to get involved, and ones from Europe and all over the place. And the Lord is in control of all of it. He's working his plan. Even as the enemy is trying to do his thing, God is working out his plan for the final redemption of his people, for a revival that I believe is going to be global more than we've ever imagined. People are going to be coming to the Lord, and for his final return. He's working all that in spite of the enemy's confusion. We need to not look at the confusion. We need to be looking at the Lord. Don't get sidetracked by all the garbage out there. Let's keep our focus on the Lord. That's what Paul does here. Paul was beat so badly here, though, that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The mob, most of whom had no clue, were shouting and following after him, crying out, "Away with him." Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" So Paul, okay, Paul asked, probably in Greek, because this guy responds, to speak to the commander. "May I speak with you?" The commander up until this point, I don't know what he thinks, well, we kind of get who he thinks Paul is. I don't know how he got that out of this, but the commander doesn't know who Paul is, doesn't know anything about him. And so when Paul speaks to him and asks him a question, he's surprised. The commander has assumed, that should be assumed, that Paul is an Egyptian Jew, or an Egyptian, possible the leader of 4,000 assassins. So he has his own assumption about who Paul is. You know, isn't this so like the way it is many times? We assume things, don't we? And in the world many times, there's assumptions made about us, about believers even, of who we are before we even get to share or talk or say anything. And that's what we have to understand. When people respond to you a certain way, don't get immediately offended. Actually, don't get offended at all. But don't get immediately offended because they may have the total wrong idea, like this commander. Now, if Paul had been dragged into the barracks with the commander thinking that he was the Egyptian, he would have been beat and probably maybe even killed. Because I want to explain something about this assassin that he's talking about here. The word in the Greek is sicaros, a dagger man or assassin, a freebooter. It was Jewish fanatic that were outlawed by the Romans. There was a group at the bottom here, a member of a fanatical group of mostly men that would attack their political opponents, including soldiers, with daggers unexpectedly. Kind of similar. I really hate to draw this conclusion, but similar to some of what's happening today. Terrorists that are using knives and they just unexpectedly attack people. Okay, there was a whole group of them that were trying, in their mind, it was justified because they were trying to free Jerusalem and the Jewish people, so they justified outright murder. And sometimes they would not only attack the soldiers, they would attack the soldiers' wives, the children. Sometimes they would attack other Jews that were political opponents that they disagreed with, these guys. And there was a whole group of them. And a rebellion had been led by one of them. I guess he was an Egyptian or an Egyptian Jew. And they had rushed off and fled out into the desert. And so this Roman soldier thought this is who Paul was. Oh, the leader of the rebellion is back. No. But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we're going to get to what he's saying next week. But Paul, first of all, explains to this Roman this commander who he is. He says he is a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia, a citizen of no mean city. I am a civilized citizen of a civilized city. I'm not a leader of a group of assassins who have gone off in the wilderness. That's what he's saying. Paul, and what he gets from this is also that Paul is a Roman citizen because he's a citizen of Tarsus. He's a Jew from Tarsus, which is a Roman city, Roman-controlled city. So to say he's a citizen, the guy's starting to get the point here. He comes from a reputable city. It's a good city, reputable or something. I don't know, maybe I said that wrong or that's the wrong word. I don't know, but reputable city. Paul asks and he is given permission to speak to the people. Notice the change in this commander. He's like, wait a second. Oops. Okay. Yes, you can speak to the people. And then Paul calms them down. And I don't know how that happened, but Paul calms the crowd down, gets them quiet. And when there is silence, he begins to speak. And he starts by speaking to them in Hebrew. I want to finish with a thought from Luke, once again, that Yeshua tells us. You know, many times we think we have to prepare ourselves for these moments, that we have to, you know, we fantasize about having to do this, don't we? What we're going to say when they call us up in front, and but the Lord tells us, don't do that. Don't do that. That's fantasy. Don't do that. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11, he says this. Yeshua says this, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, that's exactly what's happening here, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We need to remember that. We are not supposed to be coming up with what we're supposed to say. We are supposed to be getting close to the Lord so that we can go through whatever we need to go through to get to this moment. See, Paul had paid the price to get to this moment. These people have been beating him. This mob, most of us, like I said, had no clue who he was. And he had earned, you could say, the right to speak and to say something. And now that this commander realizes he's dealing with a Roman citizen, or I don't know if he knew that quite yet, but he's dealing with a man who is civilized and that this is not right what has been going on, he is in favor of Paul talking. And he allows Paul to talk. And Paul gets an opportunity to share his testimony with this whole crowd. And this was what God was setting up from the very beginning. Would he have got this whole crowd to listen to him had this not happened? Absolutely not. So it was actually the enemy that brought the crowd together to hear the gospel. Don't you love how God works? Well, it may not feel so good sometimes. For Paul, it was a little difficult, a little painful. But you know what? He doesn't complain, does he? He doesn't even complain to this Roman citizen, Roman commander. He just tells him who he is. And then he says, let me speak to the crowd. And next week we'll see what he says. The testimony that he shares with these people. And we don't know how many in that crowd came to know the Lord because of that testimony. We know the outcome wasn't necessarily the best. But once again, more people heard the gospel than could have heard it if Paul had just gone into a synagogue or tried to speak on the streets. Lord, we thank you for the way you work. We thank you that even in our times of persecution and distress, that you use that to your glory and your honor, and that you promise us that if we have to go through that for your name, that we are so blessed because there is great reward waiting. Lord, I pray that we will be willing to do whatever it is you call us to do. Lord, that in those times of distress, in those times of persecution, that we will not shrink back, that we will not give up, that we will persevere, that we will trust you, that we will allow your Holy Spirit to work through us and to speak through us. Lord, that we will trust you for the words to say at the right time. And the point is that you may be glorified and magnified and that the good news will be shared with the world. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to share. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, the privilege to share the truth and to share your love with the Jewish people and with all people, Lord. You have called us. We are your chosen priest. Lord, just as it was talked about this morning, Lord, we are yours. We are chosen by you. We belong to you. And we are a royal priesthood. But it's for a reason, it's for a purpose, that we may show forth your glory, not our own, but yours. So, Lord, we thank you this morning, and we humble ourselves before you. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivareka kandonai vayushma reka. Yair Adonai panavelecha vehuneka. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.